verse 4 to 11. In my first one, verse 4. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandment and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servant who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. New Testament, Book of James, chapter 5, verses 12 to 20. Verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins.
Thank you, Danny, for the words. Realize the time, particularly prayer, is an emphasis here. I think there's encouragement in how we should pray for each other in this new year. And we should do that, of course. And so often our prayers, we speak of it, can be a little difficult. Do we pray for each other's spiritual selves? Each other's relationship with God? The work of the Spirit in each other? Well, quite clearly here, not only the reputation of God's people here is demonstrated, but also Paul is seeking them to be a prayerful congregation. We don't know exactly quite what the numbers are in Ephesus, but nevertheless, it really doesn't matter that much, but prayer certainly does. So let's look at verse 15. I put a title for this, How Should We Pray? But it's also reminded to us that it's a prayer of enlightenment, enlightenment. Verse 15 of Ephesians and chapter 1. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and even every name that is named, and not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is God's word to our hearts today. We will just pray briefly. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We were singing earlier, another year of service, of witness, what I love. Another year of training for holier work above. Another year is dawning, dear Father, let it be on earth or else in heaven. Another year for thee. You know, that should be for all the churches, not just for us here at Victim. But wherever Christians meet, not just once a week, but taking into account the importance of 24 hours, 7 days a week, echoing heaven, as we ourselves are reminded in the letter to Ephesians that we ourselves are seated in heavenly places in Christ. And the Spirit of God is sent from heaven to fill us with all the fullness of God. And you know, if we are to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and even though it sounds quite a hard task here, our reputation should be untarnished, without spot or blemish. What did they say of the Christians in the early church? Can they say that of us? See how they love one another. And you note, in Acts, that following Pentecost, yes, they were serving one another, partaking of the Lord's Supper, hearing God's word. They spread abroad joyfully, proclaiming the good news. And their reputation went before them. Scriptural language, it was noised abroad. Something is happening. Like that in the days of John the Baptist, baptizing unto repentance. And when the Son of God came, the common people heard him gladly. They partook of the miracles of the loaves and the fishes, and there were there 5,000 and more. And they flocked to hear his sermons, his healings, his miracles. And his reputation continued well as he demonstrated all his messianic traits. When they saw, as far as they were concerned, he was not the Messiah that they required, and he wasn't going to relieve them from the bondage of Rome, but rather demonstrated a suffering servant and a man of sorrows acquainted with grief, they all joined in speaking and shouting, "Crucify him," and his reputation was far from winning the population polls. How is your reputation going today? As a Christian family, as a mum, a dad, a child, what will be said of us? What will be said of Christ because of us? Sadly, in this world, the scandals of Roman Catholicism, and sadly even Hillsong, has done us no favours whatsoever. What about us here at Victory? Will we be known by our love, our faith, and our service? Now, this was very important to the apostles, with these men and women and boys and girls of Ephesus. And so I want you to note in our text this morning a word that can come across very frequently in verse 15. As you will see, it begins with, "Therefore," a looking back as to what has already been said. And what is said beforehand? That they were a church that had spiritual riches, they had been elected, they had been regenerated, they had been justified, they had been adopted, they had been sanctified, and one day, hallelujah, they would be glorified. And the fruit of all of that would be love and joy and peace. So what was being said of the church at Ephesus? Says the apostle, in a thankful spirit. In actual fact, we could summarize it in this way. He was demonstrating himself an attitude of gratitude. He says in this text, "I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." Notice, your faith in the Lord Jesus. I don't particularly want us or any other church to be known for their morals, for justice or piety, good as they may be. Rather, to have a reputation because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is tantamount in the Christian church today. After all, what drew Saul of Tarsus? Christ is alive, he said. What drew Nicodemus? His need to be born again. The lepers, the blind, the dying. What was their pull? They'd heard of Christ. His followers could not keep quiet. Faith demonstrated not just their personal relationship, but with each other. And notice here, Jesus is Lord. And after all, we need to remember he is Lord of all or not at all. Their reputation was then for their faith in him. It's a bit like the woman of Samaria, when she had some dialogue with the Lord Jesus Christ. She came away and spoke to all the other Samaritans in the main street and said, he told me all things that I ever did. And the outcome? A love for all the saints. Notice that. A love for all. Do you know that word all? Think about that word for a moment. Do you love all the saints? Do you have to tick all the boxes before you love them? You see, love does not keep records of wrongs, according to 1 Corinthians 13. What about other Christians? And to conclude, what about the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Methodists, the Congregations, the Calvinists, and the Arminians? Do you love them too? Or have you got a rather narrow view? Because the Bible certainly just had no narrow view about Christians. It says that they had a love for what? All the saints. If you say that's wrong, and there's certain areas that you have lack of love for certain denominations, then you have to dismiss such people as Wesley, J.C. Ryle, C.H. Spurgeon, and even J.I. Packer, or John Piper, or your favorite internet guru. This word love, by the way, of course, as you know, is the word agape. A love that lays down its life, a love that is sacrificial. And saints, of course, the word here that we are, by God's grace, saints are set apart ones. You don't have to die to be a saint. You can be alive and well and serving the Lord. Notice, do not cease, verse 16 of our reading, do not cease to give thanks to you. Let's have a think. We're just almost coming to the end of the year now, 2023. Have a think. What can I give thanks for? This year? Does it regularly come to your lips to be thankful? Does it regularly come to your conversation, particularly in prayer? And Paul says, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul states in another place, to pray without ceasing. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's some here who remember the work that I and others were involved in his team. And there used to be a man there called Joe who was wonderfully converted out of Roman Catholicism. And he had a beautiful voice. And he used to sing this song, and it was called, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And the last verse is this, and can you and I echo this for this year? I thank God for the mountains, and thank him for the valleys. I thank him for the storms he has brought me through. For if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do. Give thanks for all things. Do not cease to give thanks. making mention, he says, in prayers, and of course the verse that we came across in James, we know so well, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent means with great gusto, in good old English expression, with enthusiasm. Sometimes when I was young, probably on one occasion amongst many years, when I heard people trumping out the Lord's Prayer, that it was somehow like a mantra or something. God wants our enthusiasm. In fact, the word entheos, which comes, means in God. Enthusiasm and God are very closely connected. The effectual, fervent prayer. So how then do we pray for brothers and sisters in Christ? How should we pray for one another? And these verses to the end of this chapter highlight these particular points. First of all, that they might know God. If you like, that we might know God. That we might know God's calling. That we might know God's riches. That we might know God's power. That's all encapsulated in these verses. Firstly, that they might know God. The atheist claims there is no God. The agnostic says you can't possibly know. The average pagan in the street substitutes their life to idolatry and immorality. And yet, as we know, the doctrine of general revelation, the things of God are clearly seen. There's no excuse. And the heavens declare the glory of God. We need to be willing and ready to know God as, not a God of convenience, but as a creator, a sustainer, a savior, and yes, of course, as well, a judge. We must grow in the knowledge of God. Paul writes that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, noting then that our God is triune, the Son is Savior and King and Lord, and the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates our heart and life. Are we familiar with those words, not just in theology, but in reality? He's a God, of course, of mercy and compassion, and a God who gives. God so loved the world that he gave. And so our text goes on, the need for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now that word spirit here may possibly be the Holy Spirit. After all, without his work in our life, we are dead to the knowledge of God. The spiritual powers of wisdom and vision, says one version. As you enter into this new year, it seems to me an appropriate prayer to experience him more fully. Do you have a hunger? The thirst after the living God? There was certainly a cry from the apostle at one time. He said, oh, to know him better. Oh, to know the power of his resurrection. The woman of Samaria was told, true worshippers will worship Father in spirit, at emotion, and truth, at intellect. For the Father is seeking such to worship. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is spirit, we know that. He's unlimited, he's everywhere, every place. He's transcendent, he is immanent. He is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's all places, at all times. In him, we live and move and have our being, and he is not far from any one of us. Hallelujah, he is accessible. And the veil was removed at Calvary. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes to him to whom we must give an account. To know God then, personally, is salvation. Remember the text, and this is eternal life, that they may what? Know you, the only true God, and to Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To know him increasingly is sanctification, Philippians 3:10. As Paul, you can get the desperation in his voice. Is that going to be your voice, my voice this year? That I may know him. Not just know about him. Anyone can fill a head with knowledge. But the great impact of knowing God is wonderful in many ways. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You'd like to leave it there, wouldn't we? What's next? And the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And to know him perfectly will ultimately be glorification. See, we're made in the image of God. And as one person said, the better we know God, the better we know ourselves. That we now might know God's calling. Have you sort of come to that place of saying, I'm past it? It's all settled. We'll have a little chat this morning about the brain. It's neuroplasticity, which I think is a very good subject to think about. And some of us who have mould our way even in church life. We sort of go through the motion and the routine, and that's all there is. Well, this text gives us great encouragement for change if needed. And it's not related to age. It says, and the heading here is, that we might know God's calling. What does it say here? Look at the text. The eyes of your understanding. This is actually the eyes of your heart. And the heart is the center of the whole personality. The inner man in his entirety. Being enlightened, which is the work, of course, of the Holy Spirit, giving assurance of purpose, a reason for living. That's what a calling does. And if you're walking in this calling, then you should be indeed satisfied. You need of direction and guidance, but principally a calling. And the change that takes place in people's lives, if we just take a couple of biblical examples of what happened in a calling. Paul went from a Pharisee to an apostle, from being religious to having a relationship. A calling. God's initiative, not just for 2024, but for a whole lifetime. Let's just look at this text that we find in Luke. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing. Think about that. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mean at any time. This is a bit of a warning to me and to you this morning. I'll begin again this text. Blessed, happy is he, is that servant whom his master will find so doing. Doing what? Doing God's will when he comes. And so this calling that's related here is a call to obedience and a call to be faithful. Not like the foolish virgins when the Lord came, they weren't ready. So God has given us his guarantee, and we have this insurance or assurance involving along a vocation of service and sanctification. He's given us everything that we can possibly need to know his calling and to follow it. And the calling is not something that's vague and nebulous. Rather, it is a lifelong assurance that you have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and that's connected with the calling. What was your first calling? Do you know what your first calling was? You were called out of what? You were called out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. And if you're familiar with Reformed theology particularly, and the Westminster Confession puts it, if you're saved today, you can take absolutely no credit at all, because it was God's effectual calling of you. So do we know God? Do we pray for each other that we might know God more? Do we know his calling? And now, do we know his riches? That we might know God's riches. And Paul loves this theme. And you see it throughout the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1 and verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Also in chapter 2 and verse 7, we read that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And also we find in chapter 3 and verse 8, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. They've been told about the riches before, as we said. They've been told that they're saved not because of their works, but of grace, because they've been regenerated, they've been justified, they've been adopted, they've been redeemed, they've been accepted in the Beloved, they've been blessed, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, they're loved with an everlasting love, and they're guaranteed an inheritance. Hence, so why would I say of you or me, why do we seek so much of the many mansions that are down here? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him that loved him. Do you know these riches? You're his child. You're a citizen of the kingdom. You have a great inheritance. Paul wants this for those in Ephesus. I want that for you. I hope you want that for me. That we truly might know God's riches. So that we don't hankering after the things of the world. That we don't go coveting and say, oh, well, you've got this and you've got the other. That's the ways of the world. I'm going to repeat myself a bit here, but so be it. I rather like it. So I say to my residents, you know, all around 90 plus, and I say, okay, tell me something. What did you come in with? Nothing. I said, not even a nappy. No, not even a nappy. You came completely starkers, and you'll go out starkers. You can't take any of this with you. You never begin to realize that. When you come down from a 4x2 to just one alone, you begin to realize that really, things that you have are just things at all. So you and I realize the riches of God. Get our priorities in that regard. Now the last one is a little bit longer. To know God's power. Though we need power in these days. Open book, that all the mechanical things that we have here this morning. You know one of the greatest inventions, I think, in the 20th century is what? Electricity. It's great, but what happens if we get a power cut everywhere? Just about everything these days, computers have just go, kaput, gone, finished. You really want to invade a country, you go to their power station these days, isn't it? You need power. You need power to live each day. You need power to resist the devil. We need power to say no. When you say power to say no to temptation, to let not sin have dominion over us, we need power in prayer. We need power in witness. We need power to live as mums and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers and children. We need power. The power deserted us at the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve followed an alien power, Satan. but remember for you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And the gospel is what? The power of God and the salvation. And Christ is in you, the hope of glory, lives within you by the Holy Spirit. His power is available to his disciples, his servants, and us too. We need to pray for each other that we might know the power of God. That word, by the way, is a little changed in each of these texts. We find, actually, first of all, that power, dunamis, I'm sure you're familiar with the word, sounds like dynamite. Is your life like dynamite? Dynamo. And then there's energy, which we find the word energy, and kratos, which means mighty, and the word ischos is the word power. And he tells us here the exceeding greatness of his power available to us. That power that rose the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, where he is right now at the right hand making intercession for us. Then through his life he went to the cross. He was raised from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Pentecost came and the power of God came upon all believers. And we need to do what the apostle tells us, to lay hold of this power available to us. Again, that text, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And later he goes on, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. This divine strength that can raise us up to a new life in Christ. Our Lord is described here as the one to whom we can receive this power. Here is his position. And notice, as verse 21 tells us, he's high above all the principalities and the powers and might and dominion. These are the forces at work. Satanic, demonic in our world, in our age. But remember this, they fade into insignificance and knee bow the knee. And all those today who call themselves presidents, prime ministers, kings, generals, are just mere puppets that come and go and have some fleshly power for a while, and they'll get old, and they'll get weak and helpless and die just like everyone else. They are mere drops in a political and a religious bucket, and they're seeking this day you and I to deceive and to dominate. But remember, as our text tells us, but has put all things under his feet. One commentator says, the true man, Christ Jesus, fulfilling the divine purpose that through him and in him we are restored to our true dignity. The head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, over us, the church, he is the supreme head of the church. He died for the church. We are bought for the price. We are not our own. The authority given by his Father, he passes on to his disciples. Hence the apostles pray that we may know his power. The church, our union with him, we are gathered in his name, we carry out his works in his name, and we are his body. Again, a commentary says, the church will be the full expression of Jesus Christ. Likewise, we are to be filled with the fullness of God. And a closing commentary here. By his resurrection and ascension, Christ is to be exalted to be Lord of all. He is head of all things for the church. The church is his body, intended to be a full expression of him by being filled by him, whose purpose is to fill everything that there is. Therefore, as his body here gathered this morning, or part thereof, yet fulfilling different roles. How's it going to be for us in 2024? Are we going to become more prayerful together with families? And will we pray for the following for each other as we have highlighted? That we might know God, that we might know God's calling, that we might know God's riches, and that we may know God's power. May we do so as we pray for one another. Amen. We're going to close this morning with really a missionary hymn.